This morning, I want to talk about our spirit and our flesh, and to ask you a question of what are you relying on? Mark chapter 14. Matthew has the same account. This morning, I chose Mark because. That's it. Verse 32. They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Now, to paint the picture, the context here, we've had, the disciples and Jesus have had the Last Supper, Passover. He goes out into the garden and takes his closest friends as he knows he's about to die and suffer a terrible, painful, torturous death. Takes them out into the garden, and he's already warned them that I'm about to die. He's told them on numerous occasions. And here they were, supposed to be his closest friends, while he's praying. "Stay over here, come with me and pray." And I want to really focus on verse 38 this morning. But leading up to this, just for the immediate and localized content, Jesus says, the end of 37, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour?" First note that they didn't wake up hearing this harsh condemnation or criticism, but I believe that the tone of this is in personal disappointment. Could you not stay awake for simply 1 hour? Surely, his disciples could have felt the depth of gloom that had settled over Jesus' soul as death was nearing, as he came into the garden to pray on this night. But on to our verse, and he goes and continues to say to him, as the exhortation and challenge for his disciples, "Keep watching and praying, that you may not come into temptation." Folks, here's the bottom line for us today. Good intentions don't cut it. When Jesus asked his disciples to watch and pray, I doubt that any of them said, "You know what, Jesus? I'm just too tired for that. So why don't you just go on without me?" I'm guessing that they had every intention of watching and praying with him to support him in this time of trial and anguish. But I think the main lesson that we ought to always be engaged in the good and the beneficial things to our spiritual life, the activities, or else this spiritual sort of sleep will creep up on us and we'll miss the entire point of what Jesus is telling us, is that if we don't continually keep ourselves alert by keeping watch and in prayer, then we will neglect the important things of obedience to God the Father. And when this spiritual sleep slips up over us, sometimes you'll find yourself in situations where you can be drawn into sin. And it doesn't even have to be a big issue of sin like murder or sexual sin. But I think one of the temptations, it's interesting in this place, is that a temptation for the disciples was to sleep. It's not that there's anything in and of itself that's wrong with sin. It's that they missed the obedience to Jesus Christ. He asked them to do something. And they disobeyed because of the physical ailments of their body, being human in nature. But here, it can be something simple. What is an activity or what is something in your life that is going to get your eyes off of Jesus and what he asks of you to do? And that's, I believe, the comparison that we need to be making. See, the real failure was not that they were tired, but they failed to listen to him. And I think we fail to listen to him for similar reasons today. The temptation you may face may be procrastination on something that you know needs to be done. If you say something, do it. Let's be a people of our word. Let's be people of our commitment. If you promise you're going to do something, then you need to do it, especially for Jesus Christ. God, I know that I'm called or supposed to go do this thing. Let's not procrastinate. Let's not fall asleep on it. Let's go get it done. Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you would not fall into temptation. Notice here, what's our first weapon against temptation? Watchfulness. Watchfulness. It's what we have as a weapon against the weakness of the flesh. He says, watch and pray. This word watch means to have the alertness of a guard at night. It's interesting here, I just want to paint this picture, if you can just place yourself here. A night watchman must be even more vigilant than the daytime guard. In the daytime, you can see further and often can spot the distance from much further away. But in the night, everything is different. You must use other senses other than just sight to detect danger. And when you're in darkness, oftentimes as a guard, you're alone. And you're often without the defenses that you would otherwise employ. And there's a spiritual picture and lesson here, is that oftentimes, even at night, some of you may find this to be true, as you become tired and your body physically is breaking down, temptation in your life looks very different. How many of you have had a spat with a significant other because you were probably talking too late at night? I'm not the only one. Some of you are looking kind of confused. I can say as a matter of fact that the more tired I get, the more likely I am to say something I regret. I know for a fact that temptation toward pornography and sexual sins is a lot harder when you're physically exhausted. It's that the later you stay up, it seems to be that you make worse and worse decisions. Now, I'm not even going to dwell on that much more than that, but I just want us to be thinking about this picture of a guard at night, of how watchful we must be in order to be spiritually pure. And this is the same thing for us, is that in this day and age, the best defense we have against temptation or attack from the enemy is to be watchful and alert and be vigilant, because we know that the enemy is out seeking someone to kill and devour. The Amplified translation of this account in Matthew, it's a verse 41 of Matthew 26, says, all of you must keep awake, give strict attention, be cautious and active, and watch and pray that you may not come into temptation. See, there's no indications of an enemy attack until it happens. So we must be hyper-vigilant. We must be constantly suspecting that the enemy is going to come on us. And it's this type of watching that I believe Jesus is talking about. He's not just saying, I want you guys to have a little lookout. He's saying that there's something that is actually going to keep you from leading yourself into temptation, is if you learn here and now to watch and pray. You know what? We as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit in us to lead us, direct us, guide us. But you know, if we're not careful, we too can actually become paralyzed in inaction. Oh, because perhaps you're just too tired, whether it be physically or emotionally, certainly spiritually. But Jesus is warning us that we are too easily distracted by the physical, that we're going to be caught unaware if we do not continually discipline ourselves. I believe this is a picture, in essence, of building up a hedge of protection around ourselves as spiritual temples for the Lord. Is that if we can discipline ourselves to continually watch and pray, our flesh will actually die out and we will not be given in to temptation. You see, Jesus didn't say to the disciples, watch and pray unless you get too tired, then go on ahead and sleep. He said, watch and pray that you will not be led into temptation. He doesn't give us an out for exhaustion. He gives us an opportunity to call on him for the strength that we need to disciple our life the way we need to. You know, when you feel the weakness of your flesh about to overpower you, you know what else you can do? Pray. Second weapon against flesh is prayer. See, temptation strikes you where you're most vulnerable. Satan has his schemes. He knows the devices in your life. They're going to lead you down that road. And when you can't handle it alone. But prayer, on the other hand, is that thing that helps us keep our eyes on God and rely on his strength and under the shadow of his wings. I believe prayer can shore up our defenses and help us defeat Satan. As Paul says about the armor of God, we're to put on this equipment, but what? Pray at all times in the Spirit. I think it's this discipline that we have to understand that if we have a chance in this world to stand against the attacks of the enemy, we must learn and be diligent to pray. We are so easily distracted by this world, our fleshly needs and desires and the schemes of the enemy. And when we take our eyes off of Jesus and his soon return, because he is coming back, our values begin to shift, our attention wanders, and soon we are living like the world and bearing little fruit for God's kingdom. And he's warning us here to be ready at any moment to stand before him and give an account of your life. That keep watchful and be in prayer. This is an important truth. I believe that prayer helps us to remain faithful followers. But this is not where I want to spend the majority of the message this morning. The second part of this verse says, "For the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. See, many people are familiar with this phrase. You may not know this. They may not even realize that it's in the Bible. I've got a couple locations. I pulled these quotes. One from dictionary.com says, "One would like to undertake something." This is about the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. "One who would like to undertake something but hasn't the energy or strength to do so." This is what the world thinks. Wiktionary.com. "As much as one wishes to achieve something, the frailties of the human body often make it impossible." This was actually not quite, the second one isn't quite as bad. It says it makes it often impossible, so there, it leaves a little bit of ability to do it. But let's go on to the next one. Cambridge Online Dictionary. It says it's a humorous saying, said when you would like to have something, or to do something, but you do not have the time, skills, or energy necessary to do it. Merriam-Webster says, it used to say that the person wants to do something, but cannot from lack of strength or energy, often used humorously. I'll give you an example. I need to go to the gym at 6 a.m. My spirit is willing, my flesh is weak. And so we often use this with kind of a sarcasm of I want to be there, but my body just can't do it. But you know what? When I read this passage, this is not what Jesus is saying. I don't believe, first of all, that Jesus was joking. I think in the hour of his deathbed, here he comes to Peter, and he's in Luke's account, literally sweating drops of blood or sweating out things that look like blood because he's so stressed and has so much anxiety. Here he's begging the Father, "Father, I know that you can do all things. Can you spare my life?" And he comes back and sees his closest friends sleeping, snoozing on the job. Says, "Peter, Simon, watch and pray that you will not be led into temptation. For your flesh is weak. The spirit that I've placed in you is willing." And I don't see Jesus in that moment really cracking up or giving a chuckle, do you? And I think so many people fail to recognize that Jesus is not so much commending their, I don't think he's commending their human frailties when he says the flesh is weak. I don't think he's making an excuse and just saying, I want you to understand that, you know, there's grace in this, Peter. It's okay that your flesh is weak. I think he's giving a challenge to them to yield to the Spirit. We'll get to that in a moment. So what is biblical flesh? When we talk about the flesh being weak, Paul's use of flesh, particularly in Romans, is a bit puzzling. He's not a Gnostic, but he describes a hostility to this flesh. And his condemnation is so strong against this flesh and his body and doing the things that he would like to, and that's that whole passage, if you're familiar with it, that some translators have actually sidestepped the meaning of the word. It's the Greek word sarx, which is flesh. Some translations actually call it sinful nature. And I think that's a bad translation, and I also think that's bad theology. Because being of flesh and blood is in and of itself not a sin. Jesus also became flesh, John 1:14. Jesus knew no sin. So there's nothing wrong with having a body of flesh. The problem is our bodies have strong desires which tempt us into sin. You'll turn to James chapter 1. I'll show you this, that temptation in and of itself is not even an evil thing. But a body of flesh in it is not necessarily an evil thing. It's what happens when your body of flesh is weak and you give in to temptation. This is where the issue lies. James 1, let's read verses 12 through 15. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. First off, we know that temptations are trials. The testing of your faith produces endurance. What do you think he's getting at here? For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. And you can write this passage down if you're taking notes. Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lusts. How do we defeat the lust of your body or the lust of your flesh? As Romans 13:14, Paul says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this picture of what's going on in the flesh is that the flesh actually in its weakness and frailties leads us in through the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life is talked about. It actually leads you into temptation. And this temptation, when it gives birth to sin, leads you to eternal damnation or death. But in Romans, we know that if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, we make no provision for the flesh. So this weak flesh that I believe is being talked about by Jesus is basically referring to the opposition to the Spirit's will and intentions in your life. When you have weak flesh, it literally means it's doing the opposite of what God desires for you to do. Anything outside of the confines of the perfect will of your life from God is flesh. They're at war with each other, which we will get to. I want to remind you that it's not going to kill you to die to your flesh. It may be painful, it may be hard, but ultimately you're choosing life. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But here's the thing. I don't think this statement is so much about our limitations on our frailties in our body as it is about the possibilities we have when we are in cooperation with the spirit. We put such an emphasis on, oh, I would like to get up at 6 a.m. and go to the gym, but my flesh is just so weak. Oh, I would like to be able to do this, that, and the other, but my flesh is so weak. But Jesus is teaching them the Spirit is willing. Guess what? There's things that God wants you to do for his kingdom. Don't look at the limitations of your body or your flesh or your physical nature. He's saying, the Spirit is willing. I have something for you to do. The Spirit is willing. I have a calling just placed in your life. Don't look at your flesh. You can't rely on your flesh. The Spirit is willing. When it comes to the demands of the spiritual life, one of the tendencies is to emphasize our weaknesses and minimize the reality of our strength, the strength that we have in Christ Jesus. Not by might or by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. If you think you are being such a great Christian, if you think you have earned all of this, if you think you are going to go by your resources and convert and change the whole world, good luck. I don't even believe in luck, but you're going to need it if it exists. The Spirit is willing. Sadly, most people, I think, completely miss this point. In effect, they say, yeah, that's right. Flesh is weak. That explains everything. That explains why my life is so messed up. There's grace for that. See, Jesus understands, and he's kindly accepts my life just as it is. And too many people stop here, and they don't go on to reflect on the entire statement. And I think also Christians do the same thing in Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn there. I'm going to read this quickly in your hearing this morning. The conflict of two natures, Romans 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sarx, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. Verse 16. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing the law is good. So now no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. Verse 21. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin. This is not an excuse. You do not look at this passage and say, oh, it's great, I'm not the one sinning. Oh, that's just my old nature. I'm not responsible for anything. And I believe that there's a side or sect within the religious or the Christian community that actually believes that. That we no longer have to worry or confess our sins. That we're just free. We've now walked in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and we have eternal security, so we're free to go about doing sinning. That is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying that there's a war, there's a conflict of two natures. The spirit man within me is wanting to do good and follow the law of God. But there's still this sinful nature that I have from my flesh, this weakness that I inherited from Adam, that is causing me to do things that I don't want to do. Who is going to set me free from this? Jesus Christ. He's the only one. Don't read this passage and say, that's me. That explains it all. I guess even Paul's in a mess. It's okay that I'm in a mess too. Remember this break between the chapters chapters 7 and 8 were not found in the original language. While they do help us to be able to find text quickly, they do artificially break up what is being said. So Paul is not concluding his thoughts at the end of chapter 7. He continues to write in chapter 8, goes on to give the answers and describe the human person living and abiding in the Spirit of Christ. In verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, I am flesh sold into sin. But verse 9 of chapter 8, he says, but you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 18 of 7, he says, nothing good dwells in me. Verse 11 of chapter 8, he says, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 23 of chapter 7 says, I am a prisoner of the law of sin. Verse 2 of chapter 8, he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. It's that there's this duality within us, and that if you abide and live by the Spirit, that he's actually going to lead you in the perfect will of Christ. But if your flesh is big, then guess what? It leads you into death. I believe Paul's giving the same teaching as Christ, namely that the Spirit is willing. The Spirit is eager. The Spirit, quickened by God's Holy Spirit, can overcome every tendency of the flesh, every temptation that you face. And Jesus makes that point. He said the Spirit is indeed willing. In other words, he's saying, lay hold of the fact that within you, the Spirit man, which I gave you, is willing and desirous to do that which is perfect and right. I placed within you, Eric, the Spirit man, the desires to do the will of God. Come and experience the reality and the force of the Spirit that I place within you, and you will be quickened with the Holy Spirit. Your spirit is willing. Peter, Simon Peter, I know that you're tired, but I've placed within you all that you need to face this temptation. Your spirit is willing. Tap into the resources that I've given you through the Holy Spirit. See, Romans 7 and Mark 14:38 are not passages that are meant to be used to justify the Christian sloth. They do describe the problem of the flesh, but they also indicate that the Spirit is more powerful. That the Spirit is eager and willing, that we must lay hold of this great gift that God has given us and is quickened with His Holy Spirit. This Greek word, willing, is quite an interesting word. You could do an entire study on it. It's prothemos, which is translated, perhaps, or even translated better, as eager or ready. The Spirit is eager, the flesh is weak. Yes, the Spirit is eager for that which is good and true and beautiful. The flesh is of no avail. The flesh must grow weaker. It must die. Feed your spirit. Listen to its desires, for they are true and good and faithful and beautiful. Yield to the Spirit and feed it. Whatever you feed grows. Starve the flesh. Feed the spirit. Do this by staying awake, by being alert and watching and praying. You know what's interesting about this word? Eager, alert, willing. It's talking about the Spirit. The same Greek word from Acts 17:11, which we've been reading in our home group, says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica." The Bereans it's talking about. "For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to say whether these things were so." The Bereans here were eagerly digging into the word of God. This is the kind of eagerness, the willingness, the excitement that our spirit has. It's not just that our flesh is weak and the spirit is strong. That's not what he says. It says that our flesh is weak, but the spirit living within you is excited, is actually empowering you and desiring to you for you to walk in the fullness of God and in his will. The Holy Spirit, enthusiastic to accomplish God's purposes. This is Jesus' own statement about the way in which he, being fully God, yet fully man, was able to approach the cross in full confidence. "Peter, I'm about to die. You think I want to die? Do you think I want to willfully lay my life down? Do you think I want to go through this torture and this pain? It's my Father's will. Guess how I'm able to do it? Because the Spirit that lives within me. Father, not your will. Not my will, but yours be done. Not my will." How could we say that? You can by the Spirit living inside of you. It's your choice this morning. "Father, not my will, but yours be done. Give me your spirit to lead me through all the temptations of this world, to the temptations and the frailties of my human physical body. Help me to be like Jesus." You know, we often make these excuses about how our flesh is weak. But Jesus says to you this morning, the spirit is eager and is willing. You know, that night, Jesus, knowing he's going to die, takes his disciples into the garden. He needs his closest friends, wants and desires his closest friends. But his disciples give in to the weakness of the flesh. As a result, they were not prepared to support Jesus during his trial and his crucifixion. What did Peter do as the guards came? He acted out of flesh, drew the sword and cut off an ear. "Lord, we'll defend you." But what did Jesus say? Jesus understood and knew that this was the devil's time and opportunity, that this was in the perfect will of God. You know what's interesting? Jesus said to him, "The power of darkness are his." Talking to Satan, talking about Satan. That Jesus actually perceived into the spiritual kingdom, into the perfect will of God, and could actually see that the all authority he had in God the Father, he had to yield to the power of the hour of darkness. that Satan actually had in this timeline, God had a plan in this timeline to yield authority over to Satan to actually crucify his son. Little did Satan know that that was actually going to be his undoing. But Jesus recognized it. He said, the hour of the power of darkness has come. And here Peter, operating in the flesh because he was not watching and praying, had given his flesh over to the temptations, acted out of his fleshly nature. He drew the sword. As it's depicted in the Passion of Christ, that you know, children and people coming up to Peter, you're one of his disciples, you're one of his disciples. No, I'm not, I don't know who that is. Peter, out of fear, denied him three times. And the cock crowed in the morning, and he instantly was convicted, I believe, and knew what he had done wrong. Why? Because he acted out of his flesh. He was not watchful. He was not in prayer. See, our flesh and our own weak-willed human nature will lead you down the wrong road. But we do not focus on our flesh and so weak and all the frailties of this world and how are we going to face the temptations? How are we going to know the right things to do? Jesus is saying the same thing as he said to Simon. Watch and pray that you would not be led into temptation. For the spirit is eager, your flesh is weak. Your natural capabilities will fail you during temptation. So we need a divine infusion, persistence, and endurance from the Holy Spirit. And with the Spirit, we have the ability to defeat any and every temptation that would come your way. If God the Father, as Jesus Christ, needed the Holy Spirit, how much more do you? That same Spirit at work in Jesus Christ, who led him out into the wilderness. The same Spirit in Jesus Christ who led him to the cross. He's also eager to work in the lives of his followers to enable us to persevere in the most difficult temptations and trials.